First Peter tonight. First Peter chapter 1. I'm going to continue on in chapter 1 where I left off last week. And I'm going to read the first five verses and then come into verse 6 where we'll start. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers and scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, peace, and be multiplied. Do you see there in verse 2 what I see? Do you see that? The Trinity. God is one God, but yet represented in three persons. The foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's there. And it's there throughout the Scriptures. But I just wanted to point that out. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're kept. We have a security in Christ. But here we start in verse 6. It says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, yet rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Mm-hmm. So here in 1 Peter, Peter's addressing believers who were scattered abroad due to being persecuted for their faith. It was not easy. It wasn't an easy day in which to live for the Lord, but we do need to realize just because we are God's children, this is one thing. It wasn't easy for them because they were dealing with persecution. But in our day, we must realize that the Bible does tell us those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's going to happen. We haven't seen persecution here in America. We don't have a clue what it's all about. But these people did. They knew what it was. That's why Peter was writing to them about this. In Job chapter 5 and verse 7, Job chapter 5, I was looking at the book of Job and I was thinking about him. When you start thinking about trials and tribulations, Job chapter 5, what does it tell us there in verse 7? It says, yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. It's just a treasure of a verse, isn't it? There's not a day that goes by that somebody doesn't have trouble, is there? And even as Christians, we have trouble sometimes. Not every day is a bowl of cherries or a bed of roses. It's just not. I know there's some days it seems like there are Mondays every day for two or three days in a row. It just seems like everything, if anything can go wrong, it does. But he says there, yet a man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And we know when sparks fly, they go upward, don't they? That's just a statement that's so true. We contend with this sinful flesh just because we are God's children does not exempt us from hardships. Job chapter 23 and verse 10, he says, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Every child of God will face trials. Temptation here, as it talks about, it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. The word temptations here, it speaks of adversity. The word for temptations is a Greek word, parazo, that suggests to put to the test or putting to proof through good or evil that comes our way. and we're tested. Now, let me say something before we go any further. It talks about in James chapter 1 about being tested, but we're never tested, or should I say, we're never tempted by God to sin. God does not tempt us that way. When it says God tempts us, he's testing us. God tests our faith, whether to see if it's real or not. The devil tempts us to sin. And that's his goal every time, is to get us to sin. That's why the temptation of Christ, that's why they were just showing the proof that Jesus was God in the flesh. And he run off Satan with God's word. But it was just proof that Satan was trying to get him to sin. Because if he sinned, we wouldn't have salvation today. Because he was the spotless lamb. But we see here, the first thing we see there in verse 6 is the trials we face. The trials we face. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. The Bible speaks of heaviness that comes through trials and temptations. Sometimes it's necessary we face trials. What do they say? That a faith that's not tested can't be trusted? We don't know if it's real or not. But a heaviness comes through trials and temptations. If everything goes smoothly, we become very worldly minded if we're not careful. If things are going easy all the time, we never face hardships. Guess what? You know, somebody told me one time, a long time ago, I don't even remember where I heard this at. But failure after failure after failure after failure after failure, eventually you're going to become a success. As long as you don't give up. And some people are that way. When I started my business going on almost eight years ago, since September, I figured I'd try. And if I succeed, great. But if I try and fail, at least I tried. And that's the thing, is we need not to give up. But getting saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ does not make us exempt. I just want to make that clear from trials and tribulation. It just means we have the Lord Jesus Christ to come alongside us. The world doesn't have that. We talked about the resurrection of Christ. We have a hope. As it talks about in 1 Peter here, we have a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have a hope of heaven in which the world does not. And thank God when we do go through hardships, thank God he's there. He says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's our stability. He's our encouragement. And then one of my favorite things, I bring it up quite often, is the fact of the poem we read, Footprints in the Sand. And when I thought I was walking alone, I wasn't really walking alone. He was carrying me. We only see one set of footprints because they were the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes that's the way it is in our life. He's carrying us. But we just have to realize that he comes alongside of us. And thank God we have that. But we see the phrase there, wherein greatly rejoice, though for now for a season. That just tells us that it's not going to last forever. When we go through hardships and difficulties, it's not going to be forever. It's for a season. And we know what seasons are. We're supposed to have four seasons here in Montana. Sometimes we have two. We go from winter to summer. But praise the Lord, we're having somewhat of a spring. It's beautiful. We're having all this rain to green everything up. But it reminds us it only lasts for a season. I hate the heat. I despise the heat. But I wouldn't change my place of residence for anything, because I love it here in Montana, because I love the cold. But I know that the heat's only here for a season. I only have to put up with it for a few months, and then I know winter's going to be here again. But we enjoy it. I enjoy inside with the AC because I can't handle the heat. You know, I get out. They say you can't handle the heat, get out of it. So I do that. But the point being is it's for a season. It will pass. What does it say in Psalm 30 in verse 5? Psalm 30 in verse 5. Psalm Psalm 30 and verse 5. It says, For his anger endureth but for a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. What kind of reminds us of that, or what can illustrate that principle, is the fact that as a mother is going into labor with a child, there's a lot of pain going on. The contractions and all that, they have to go through a lot of pain. Even giving birth, sometimes it's a lot of pain. But they forget about all that pain when they have that little baby in their arms. The joy comes in the morning. It just lasts for a season. See, temptations can cause heaviness. That word speaks of heaviness or sadness or grief. But on the outside, we may be sorrowful, but on the inside, we can rejoice because of God's goodness and kindness to us. Temptations cannot destroy our joy. That's why people can go. I wonder sometimes, because I've never experienced it, but I've seen people. I knew a lady, and some of us know her and some of us don't. She was in a wheelchair from age 26. And that woman, she was faithful to church. She was a blessing to be around. And every time you seen her, she was there to shake your hand with a smile on her face. I don't know how she did it, besides the joy of the Lord being in her heart. There was a joy there. But she was always a great joy. She was the most hospitable lady I ever did. I picked her and her husband up for probably a year and a half or so coming to church, and drove their vehicle to help their kids and stuff. And I enjoy every time I took them home, she would invite me in for hot chocolate and cookies. She was hospitable. But she had the joy of the Lord. Even though she had to go through what she had to go through, she still had that joy. And that's true joy. But then he says there in verse 6, now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Sometimes it's necessary that pressure be put upon us as we go through life. As my wife will tell you, and she'll probably shake her head at me, I work best under pressure. A lot of things pressure me down. That's when I work best. When there's no pressure, I'm about as worthless as anything. And I'm just being honest. I like that pressure. That's why I liked to cook when I was in my 20s. I love the pressure. When the people would flood in, I love the rush. That's just what drove me. But sometimes we need that pressure. Why? Because it keeps us going. It gets us focused. Just like I said earlier, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. God tests our faith. See, we see the trials we face. But then in verse 7 it says, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We see the result of our trials there in verse 7. The result. The trial of our faith is precious. Genuine faith is proven through adversities. Faith is more valuable than gold because it lasts longer and reaches far beyond this world, which is temporary. Our faith will be there. It's purified through the test of life. God's goal when he tests us is to get us to the point that we reflect the beauty and the glory of his Son. I've heard of people that will when they're purifying silver and gold, they'll boil it off at a certain temperature, and I'm not sure what that temperature is. And what rises to the top at first? The dross, the impurities of it, and as it's becoming purified, what happens? It turns like glass. You can see yourself in it. And that's what God's, by testing us, the result of our trials, is the fact that God wants us, he wants to see the beauty of his Son in us. That's the sanctification process. We're justified, which is a position in Christ. We're justified once and for all in the law, or by the law. We are a son of God. That can't change. That's permanent. It lasts forever. But then we get to the point of sanctification, and that's a lifetime process, isn't it? God's processing. He's cleansing us, and he's taking us through trials and hardships to what? To bring us to the point of so he can see his son in us. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? So in order for that to happen, there are a lot of impurities and slag that needs to be removed from us, and then he can see his own reflection. 1 Peter chapter 5, just turn over to chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he had suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen you, and settle you." That's his goal, is to bring us to that point, to where we see, he sees himself in us. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we see there, the second part of this verse 7, "As though we be tried with fire, we might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, that we might be found unto." There's three definite things here we see. The day is coming that God will set his stamp of approval on faith that has been tested, and will show this at the appearing of Christ. He's going to test us to prove whether we're real or not. And I guarantee you, when the things start getting hard and difficult, and we start having to, when we come to a point, if we ever see it before the Lord comes back, and I'm not sure if we will or won't, but if we ever see a time of persecution, you'll find out who's real and who's not. Because the ones that are not real won't be here. They'll be gone. But the ones, just like we hear about Christians in these communist countries, the underground churches and stuff, they go there because they trust Christ, because they stand upon Christ. Me and my wife watched a movie based on a true story of a young man who grew up in a Muslim country, who grew up in Islam. He came to America and got saved. And it breaks your heart to how his family treated him. But when he went back home, they treated him very badly. Basically, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to get him to the point to where he would either revert back to Islam or not, but he would not. But God used that young man's life to help the church. And when he went to the church there in that country for help, they wouldn't help him at first. Why? Because they wanted to see if he was real or not. They wanted to see if he was an imposter. But because of what he had to go through, when he was supposed to go back to the United States, they show the seat empty in the airplane. He stayed there to help the church, to help the news of the church get out to where it needed to be. And there was a pastor that was held up, and they were praying for him, and they were trying to get him released, and he finally did get released. And just a powerful movie. But we don't have a clue what it is when it comes to persecution and difficulties. We don't go out in the streets. We don't live in a Muslim predominant place, because if we did, we would be the outcast. We would be like the homeless people on the street. We wouldn't have nowhere to go. But there's some positive things here that come from trials. But Peter's looking at the products revealed when Jesus comes. Our trying experiences are preparing us for what is ahead. So we see here that might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So those are the three things, but we're going to see these. We're going to look at these. There are three things that come from our trials. First of all, praise. There's going to be praise at Christ's coming. What am I referring to here? You know, most people are thinking when they hear this, well, of course we're going to be praising him and praising him for what he's done and all that. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here, it says he says, "The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise." The Lord's going to be praising us for our faithfulness when it's proven to be genuine. He's going to praise that. To some he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's in Matthew chapter 25, verses 21 and 23. Hopefully that'll be all of us. When we stand before the Lord one day, he'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I surely hope that's the way it is for me. But not only is there praise at his coming, what does it say after that? It says, and honor. There's going to be honor at Christ's coming. For loyalty and faithfulness, he will honor us with rewards at his coming. It says in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, he says, my reward is with me. When Jesus comes back to get the church, his bride, everyone is going to be rewarded for their faithfulness, those who are faithful. See, God does not forget what we've done for him. Amen. So there's praise, honor, and the last thing, there's going to be glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And the glory at his coming, we will see his glory and splendor. And guess what? No more hurting bodies. We're going to receive our own glorified bodies. There's going to be glory. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. In verse 2, it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. We're going to have our new bodies when we're glorified. Isn't that a great thing? We're justified. We're sanctified. That's a process that we're going through in our lifetime. But then when Christ comes back, we're going to be glorified. We're going to have glorified bodies. We're going to have perfect bodies. We're not going to have to deal with what we have to deal with here on this earth. I'm not going to have to carry all this weight around anymore. I'm going to be skinny. Praise the Lord for that. I'm not going to be in pain every day when I wake up. We won't have to sleep. There will be no night there. God's going to be shining, and that'll be the light. There's not going to be no sun or anything because God is that light. It's going to be daytime. That's something to get excited about. But the last thing we see here, the trials we face, the result of our trials. But the last thing we see here is the person present in our trials. The person present in our trials. And who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen, ye love. And whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The person present in our trials. See, he is ever present with us. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's intricately involved in our daily lives, is he not? One day, we will see him. And I just read the verse in 1 John 3, 2. When he comes, we're going to be like him. We're going to be made like him. We may not have seen Christ, but we still love. We want to serve, and we want to serve him. And see, the world does not understand that. The world doesn't understand why we do what we do. They don't understand why we come through those doors, and they don't understand why we worship on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. They don't understand some of the things we go through, and we try to live right, and we try to do right, and all the mocking and the stuff that we have to go through. They don't understand all that. But it's because he saved us. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, it says, but God commendeth his love. And it just simply means he showed us his love. But God commendeth his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He showed us his love. What does it say in Galatians chapter 2? This is another great verse. Paul writing to the church of Galatia. But Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Chapter 2 and verse 20. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It says, who loved me and gave himself for me. And because he loved me, he gave himself for me. Does that not hit home? God commendeth his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. See, the world doesn't understand it until they get saved, whoever it is. And they may never understand how we can love someone we cannot see, but we can with Christ. It's possible, and it is a reality. See, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, just back a few pages. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, what does it say? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. See, it's faith that makes the unseen real to us. You know, why is it? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as just like Abraham, it says Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Or, you know, God imputed his righteousness in him. He believed God. Why? Because some people say, well, we believe in a blind faith. Well, it's not blind. When we trust God, we trust it because of what we see in his word. By faith, we see it, and he proves himself. Because it says God is faithful. He's always found faithful. Then it builds what? Confidence in him, so therefore we believe more. Our faith is tested. It's true. We believe him. Just like he tested Abraham's faith when he asked him in Genesis 22 to kill his son or sacrifice his son. And Abraham believed God. And the fact it says in Hebrews chapter 11 that he would raise him from the dead. So he was set on to kill him. But God, he said, when Isaac says, where we have the fire, we have the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide himself a lamb. And what did he do? He was getting ready to kill his son, sacrifice his son. And God stopped him. He knew that Abraham was going to do it. He proved his faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And he provided what? A ram in the thicket caught by the horn so it wouldn't be blemished. Again, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. God will provide himself a lamb. That's something to get excited about. When we put our full confidence in the things we hope for, it means being certain of things we cannot see. And we can trust God because he's always proved himself to be faithful. Dr. Kenneth Wiest, a quote from him, faith is the title deed to things hoped for and the proof of things not seen. Faith is the title deed to things hoped for and the proof of things not seen. We need not to let the trials that we face, the difficulties that we face, the tribulations that we face, we need not to let those things pull us down. But let God have his way in your life so it brings you closer to the center of God's will for your life. Because that's all he's trying to do, is he's trying to draw us closer to himself. He desires our fellowship. He doesn't need our fellowship because he's self-sufficient in and of himself. But he desires our fellowship. Just as we desire companionship, God desires our fellowship. And he allows things in our lives. He allows those difficulties. Just like with a child, when you're raising a child, you allow them to go through some things. You allow them to see some failures. Why? Because you know in the end it's going to make them better in the end. You know it's going to help them. That's what's wrong with our society today, is because they don't let the kids, everybody's a winner, nobody's a loser, everybody wins, we're all going to cut everybody a check, you know, they're entitled. It's not about teaching them how to work. It's not about teaching them how to be a good loser. And say, hey, try harder next time, maybe you'll win. No, they just want to make everybody a winner so nobody feels left out. But that's not reality. That's not life.
That's right.
So don't let the trials pull us down. But let God have his way in your life. Let him have his way when something comes along. Instead of getting mad and upset about it, instead of allowing it to upset you and take you to a point to where you're irritable and all that. Just simply ask God, what am I to learn through this? Or what can I do here? Sometimes It's not even on my notes. This is extra. Sometimes God allows things in our lives and decides not to take them out of our lives. Why? Because he wants us to look up. He wants us to give him the glory. He wants to beat our flesh down just like we need to be doing. So therefore, we don't get lifted up. We go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to read a few passages here dealing with the Apostle Paul. God revealed some things to the Apostle Paul. We see in verse 1, it says, "It's not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth." I believe that person was Paul, to be honest with you. But I don't think he was able to tell. God wasn't allowing him to say anything. "How that he was caught up into the paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." That's why I believe it was Paul. He was talking about himself. "The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Sometimes God allows things to come into our life to keep us humble. Does he not? Or if we're allowing so much pride in our life, he will humble us. Sometimes that's not so much fun either. But let's read verse 8 and 9. It says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, and that it might depart from me." Paul, you know how something gets into our life or some hardship, and we simply, the only thing we can think about is asking God to take it from us. That's all we can think about. But what does God tell Paul? "He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, and the power of Christ may rest upon me." God says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." I'm not going to remove it. I'm going to allow it to stay there. Now you can depend upon me. When we're at our weakest point, that's when we need to depend upon him. That's when he's made strong. Just like Paul says, that's where we need to come. We need to realize that God's grace is sufficient, and he will give you the grace to go through whatever you're going through at any moment you're going through at the very right time. God's never late. He's always on time. Now, he's not running on our schedule. He's running on his schedule because he knows what's best for us. Just as we see there in Job chapter 23 and verse 10, he says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." See, when God allows these things, we should try to figure out, ask him, you know, what can I learn from this? Or what are you trying to teach me? Because there's something there for us. And sometimes I've seen where God allows a child to die, just like we've heard, because maybe there's something that the Lord's doing there. He allows that to happen to get their attention. And I'm not saying that's the case, but sometimes that happens. Sometimes he allows difficulties in our life, or sometimes he'll allow us to get into an accident to slow us down. I know a young man when I was in my teens, and I don't know if he's saved or not, but I want to believe he was. But he was left to his own devices, and I can't remember the whole situation, but you know what happened? We were out playing one day, riding our bikes in the city park. He wrecked his bike and slid in and broke his leg right below the knee, which slowed him down, and he didn't get in trouble then. I believe the Lord was protecting him. But it was a break, and why I believe the Lord allowed it is because it was a break where they said normally your leg doesn't break. It was part of the thickest part of the bone, right there where the joint is where he had a hairline crack. And so he had a cast for 6 to 8 weeks or whatever it was. But God allows those things. Why? Because he's trying to protect us. Sometimes, I'll tell you this, and I'll close. Me and a pastor friend of mine, we were heading to North Carolina, and it was the middle of the night, probably around midnight, 12:30. And earlier that night, an hour or so before that, we crossed the border into Nebraska. And of course, I was driving and I was speeding, and I found out that they, want you to obey the speed limit down there. So I got pulled over at age 18. But later down the road, as we were going, I just had, this was a 1991 Ford Escort, and we just had the oil changed in it, and at a gas station, everything should have been right. And we're going down the road, and I'm sitting in the passenger seat. The pastor friend was riding with me, and he was driving, and then all of a sudden we had no oil pressure. So immediately he pulls over and shuts the car off. Of course, I'm kind of frustrated, thinking like, why? I just had it done, and everything was right, and maybe they did something wrong. Well, along comes, this is how God provides, along comes a semi, stops. And of course, semis, they always carry extra stuff. And he had a case of oil on them, and he gave us, the car only took 4.5 quarts. It was just a little four-cylinder. He gives us enough oil to get to the next, to get down the road. And of course, when we get to the next town, I want to get the hole underneath of the car, the engine underneath, the oil had blown out around the gasket on the oil filter. Well, and that's usually from the cause of tightening it too tight. And it squeezes out because of the pressure. So all underneath the car was all covered in oil. But the next day, in the daylight, down the road, this is how God provides. He allows something difficult in your life to protect you. The next day, going down the road, there had been a tornado that came through, and you could see everything uprooted and houses destroyed and everything going down the road. And if we would have been driving and not stopped, we would have been right in the middle of it. That's how God provides. Something difficult, yes. We're out in the middle of the road. He provided the oil to get us to the next stop. But he held us up to protect us. We don't see. We see from moment to moment. God sees the whole picture. He protects us. So let not the hardships, the trials, the tribulations, whatever you're going through, let it not drag you down. Just ask the Lord and say, what am I to learn from this? Or what's going on? At some later time down the road, he'll reveal it to you. And you'll look back and it's like, wow, that's God's protection or whatever it may be. But again, all of it is for his glory. He wants us to glorify him through our lives. And if he has to allow something in our life to get us to get our attention, to get us to look up, or to get us to give him the glory, he'll do it. Because he deserves the glory from each of our lives. Amen. Let's pray.